we're the only people on the face of the earth that can sing that in light of a text that speaks of the death of a beloved saint. Please turn with me to that text, Genesis chapter 23. We're going to read together the entire chapter. If you're able, please stand with me to hear the reading of God's word. Listen carefully. Genesis 23, beginning at verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now, Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." And Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field, the cave that is in it, were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. May he bless us today in the hearing and the doing of it. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we come to a very sobering portion of your word. We have followed the life of Abraham and his beloved Sarah. And we come to this very sad time for Abraham. He had to say goodbye to his wife and bury her. Lord, why is this passage here? Give us wisdom into this text. It is for all who know and love the Lord Jesus to read and to understand and to believe and to find great hope in the work of Christ on our behalf. Help us to do so today, Lord. Bless us in the hearing and in the receiving of this word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scriptures tell us, and I'm reading out of the 116th Psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But what about those that are left behind? That is the most difficult place to be in. I remember watching my dad as all of us were around my mother and the Lord took her home. I remember that phone call in the morning with his voice breaking on the phone saying that mom is gone, and watching him face that after just a few months shy of 60 years being married to her. And they truly loved one another and the Lord. I remember the grief and the sadness of my sister when her husband died having succumbed to brain cancer, and what a grief and sorrow that she bore. And so many others. I am involved as a pastor in the lives of the saints, my brothers and sisters in your life, and in others. And how do you deal? How do you face the awful grief that comes? What do you say to one who is near death? They're on their deathbed. You don't know how soon it might be. What do you say during those moments that a pastor is called in to speak to them? Or what about those who are standing at their bedside? What do you say to them? Some are believers, some are not believers. And then what about those who are standing right at the gravestone? What words of hope and comfort do we give? Isaiah gives great gospel hope and comfort in the latter part of that marvelous book. In the 46th chapter, the Lord speaks to his prophet and he says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, you are who have been born by me, from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save." So the scripture says, look to God. He is the one who's given you life. He is the one who will carry you through, even unto gray hairs. He will save. And then later on in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, the first couple of verses, I came across this a number of weeks after my mother died, and it really brought comfort to me. "The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprights." You see the words of hope there? It's not darkness and sadness for them. They are taken out of this world, out of calamity. And so, brothers and sisters, I have many wonderful things to say. We have to be wise in when and how we say them. But we point one another. We encourage one another. The Abrahams that we know, that maybe are grieving right now, we point them to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and we show them the empty tomb. We point them to the no mores of Scripture. You say, what is that? The no mores of Scripture. Well, there will no more be any tears or crying or sorrow or pain or suffering or guilt or fear. It's all gone. And that's where our beloved has gone. And We point them to the new heavens and to the new earth and to new spiritual, strong, healthy bodies that can live forever and ever. We point them to the new beginning that they have as they enter into their rest until the second coming of Christ. And we point them to this fact that they will stand face to face with our Lord and our God. That is our hope. And that was the hope of Abraham as in tears he sought out a burial site for his beloved. Notice the proposition statement. Abraham's actions in our text this morning point to the fact, and then here's the fact, here's the quote out of Hebrews 11:10, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." And he's doing something in this text that is looking ahead, that is expressing his faith in Almighty God. The context, and I want to go into some detail here because Sarah is so precious to us as we read about her life with her husband. When she died, we can calculate that Abraham and Sarah had been married well over 100 years. Wow. And we know that it had been exactly 62 years since she and Abraham had left Ur. That's where they began to believe in Ur, and by faith they went where God sent them, not knowing exactly where they were going to be, where they were going to reside. Notice in our text this morning, the first two verses, 127 years she lived. And these were the years of life of Sarah. Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. We have that great and blessed hope ahead of us, but it doesn't mean that those of us who are left behind do not weep and do not grieve. I've told my wife more than once, I hope I go ahead of you, because it's so difficult to be the one who's left behind. Sarah had been Abraham's soulmate on his epic journey, thinking about it, from Ur now to this new land called Canaan, down into Egypt, back again as they sojourn around the promised land. She was at hand for every pinnacle of Abraham's life. She was there, a faithful wife. The repeated covenant promises to Abraham, the defeat of the invading coalition of the kings, and Abraham's victorious return when he was greeted by Melchizedek, king of Salem, the covenant of circumcision, and the dramatic renaming of Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, Abraham's intercession for Sodom, and of course, the offering up of Isaac. Remember that? We just looked at that. Sarah was also there for all of Abraham's failures, as wives are with husbands and husbands with wives. She was cajoled into complicity in perpetrating the deception that she was not his wife but his sister. She did that with Abraham twice. And of course, she was principal to some failures of her own. Remember, in the Hagar affair and mocking the Lord's, laughing at the Lord's promise of Isaac. But those are the things that we tend to forget, and that's fine. We primarily remember this dear mother in the faith as the mother of Isaac in her old age, the son of laughter. She was a woman of faith, just like her husband was a man of faith, as the book of Hebrews says so much by way of implication or explicit statement today. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 11 more than once. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. God had used Sarah in amazing ways in Abraham's life, and now his soulmate of over a century was dead. Now, when death occurs, we ought to be sober-minded about it, and we ought to learn in that context where God has placed us in that deep water. It's an interesting text that Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes when he says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." And it was laid to heart for Abraham on that day, and he realized how much he was a stranger and an exile in that land, in Hittite culture, and also in this world for that. And so he does something. It's a monument, and it stands for the generations to come. See, both Sarah and Abraham were looking forward to God's promise of the promised land, but they were really looking forward to the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. And so by faith, we read this passage together this morning and see the faith of our father Abraham. Point number one, grieving and the purchase of Sarah's tomb. And never lose sight of that. When death comes, it sometimes can hit us so hard that it's as if we are in a state of emotional, mental shock, and to try to function and focus just to do the basics of life can be very, very difficult. It's amazing how well Abraham does here. In verses 3 and 4, he rose up. He had been weeping and grieving over the loss of his wife. He rose up before his dad and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner. And brothers and sisters, so are you. And so am I." Remember that. Among you, give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I need a place to bury my beloved. But something's going on here. This purchase is prefiguring something. It's speaking of Abraham's faith in the promise of God that your descendants are going to inherit this land. And not just a plot of ground, but the whole land of Canaan. Abraham and Sarah did not live to see that, but they believed in it. So did the other patriarchs. They didn't live to see it, but they believed in it as well. And this monument, you might say, this burying place, is a statement, a physical statement of that faith. It prefigures something, the heavenly city. Go to the book of Hebrews with me, and we're going to be turning to Hebrews 11 a number of times. But Hebrews chapter 11, notice what Abraham believes in verses 9 and 10. "By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." He believed in the land of Canaan. He believed his descendants would get that land, but he was looking to another land, a glorious land, a land that God has made for his people. And brothers and sisters, we should have that same perspective. Paul writes about it in Philippians 3 and verse 20 when he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." That is our hope. the hope of glory. And so, when one of our brothers or sisters dies in the Lord, we worship. But we worship in hope. We worship in the hope of glory. We worship through tears and deep grief at our loss, yet we worship because of their great gain. Now notice the Hittites' response here in verses 5 and 6. They answered Abraham, "Hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Now they say, "You're a prince of God." They really don't know who he is. He does stand out in certain ways. He is a man of God, and God has made him wealthy. But what they're saying is, unbeknownst to them, almost prophetic, because he really is a great prophet of the Lord. They don't fully know that. And then they make this incredible statement, "You can bury your dead in the choicest of any one of our tombs. We're not going to charge you a thing." Now, the world doesn't give anything away for free. And this was not really the intent. But Abraham had to play the game, so to speak. Abraham understood the culture in which he lives. Because notice his response to this. He, in verse 7, he bows before them. You never see Abraham bow before this or after this. This is the only time, any other times Abraham bowed, it was to the Lord God himself and to God alone. But that's the part of the culture here. He bows and he says, "I would like the cave at the end of the field for the full price." That's what he asked for. And there is Ephron, the Hittite. It's his cave. And Ephron is listening to all of this. He's sitting there, it says in verse 10, among the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. Now, all of these words are important because it's all being laid out, objective facts of this purchase. And Abraham wanted that. He wasn't a fool. And he says, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." So he's sitting at the gate. That's where they made these business deals, carried out business, formal matters like this. And then he says, I'll give you for free two things. Now notice, Abraham asked for what? He asked for the cave. Ephron says, "I'll give you the field," which is a sizable amount of land, "and the cave for free." Sure. Ephron is expecting a response. Okay? We live in the world. Bunyan calls it Vanity Fair. And Vanity Fair in the world is not going to give you a better deal because you're a Christian. It just doesn't work that way. In fact, it might try to take advantage of you, knowing you live by biblical principles and you're a man or woman of principle, and it may try to get away with a number of things knowing you. Why didn't Abraham say, "Great, I'll take it"? But he doesn't, does he? Notice verses 12 and 13. Then Abraham does something very humbly. He bows again before these people. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead." So he didn't say, "Great, Instead, he bows and says, in essence, to Ephron, you name the price. You see, he's a soldier, and his ultimate home is heaven. His ultimate home is glory, but he has to be very wise and careful in the context in which he lives. He didn't have the political high ground here. He was still in a state of shock and grief. Never lose sight of that. And so he's being exceedingly careful. But notice the answer. Ephron answers him in verse 14 and 15. My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Now, that is a crazy amount of money. That is a lot of silver. You don't go in different places and see those kinds of numbers throughout the scripture. It was the common price. No. And then he supposedly is showing how concerned he is for how Abraham's doing. And he goes, bury your dead because I'm so compassionate. R. Kent Hughes writes, despite his three I gives, Ephron was extorting Abraham. All Abraham wanted was the cave, but Ephron added the field. More real estate, more money. Abraham knew it, but there was nothing he could do. Abraham had been sincere in his offer to pay full price, literally full silver, for the grave. But Ephron had just a wee bit more in mind. Following the elaborate protocol, and Abraham was being very careful, he bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give you the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead. And then Ephron says, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land, 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. If Abraham had been given to quick retorts, he could have answered Ephron's, what is that between you and me, with a whole lot, Ephron. You're taking me to the cleaners. And that would have been accurate. Indeed, 400 shekels of silver was extortionate during patriarchal times. The shekel was a weight, not a coin. And coinage was not invented until centuries later. 500 or 400 shekels of silver was about 6.25 pounds of silver. But Abraham got exactly what he wanted. If you read the context, you see repeated again and again certain things. God the Holy Spirit does not waste space in the Bible. The deal took place, remember, in the gate. That's the public place of business, and everybody was there. It says that repeatedly. Everybody's there watching this. Okay? Secondly, it says more than once, in the hearing of all, they saw and they heard the exact terms of the sale. The price was high. Ephron was probably surprised that he accepted it. He was probably thinking, I'll highball you here, and you can lowball me, and we'll work out a deal. But he didn't do that, did he? The price was high, so no one at a later date would dispute that price. You don't dispute prices when a guy buys something and he pays more than he needs to for it. You do it when the guy pays you a lowball offer and gets away with it. He wanted this to be public and heard and finished. And then again, remember the context, no price was too high for his Sarah, for his princess. Because that, ultimately, was the focus of his heart in the expression of his faith as he buys land in the very heart of Canaan. Point number two, Sarah buried in Hebron. We see it in the last verses of 17 through 20. So the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was all in it, all the trees that were there in the field, the whole area, it was a large purchase of land. Abraham took possession of it in the presence before the Hittites. After all that was done, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in Hebron, the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. And so this rather large portion of land was deeded over Abraham and his descendants. Interesting. Today, that general area, there is the Mosque of Abraham, a Muslim shrine in Hebron sits there. And so the question remains, is the tomb of Abraham and Sarah and the patriarchs, is that really there? Well, we'll never know. There's not going to be any digging in that area, at least for the present. From Sarah onward, this cave became a depository for the bones of the patriarchs, not just Sarah. Calvin insightfully makes this statement. He says, while they themselves were silent in death, the sepulcher cried aloud that death formed no obstacle to their entering in possession of it. Possession of what? Possession of that land promise and possession of the greater land, even the new heavens and the new earth. It's interesting to follow the scriptural statements, and I've kind of outlined them here, and walk through and see how that land is so central, and that place seems to be so central in their history. By faith, Abraham believed God's promise that his descendants would inherit the land. It's all over the book of Genesis 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 15 and chapter 17. Again and again, God promises that. Abraham believed it. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land for almost a century, living as one to whom it would belong. By faith, Abraham purchased the cave at Machpelah in Hebron. And by faith, he buried Sarah in that cave. By faith, Isaac buried Abraham with Sarah at Hebron. And by faith, Jacob buried his father Isaac there at Hebron. Chapter 49, verse 31 of Genesis. By faith, this is interesting, while in Egypt, Jacob charged his sons to bury him in Hebron. And by faith, Jacob's sons had him embalmed and took his remains to Hebron for burial. That's the very last chapter in the book of Genesis. By faith, as the very last lines in Genesis record, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. See, the patriarchs, they're all looking ahead. They all believe in the promises of God. By faith, Moses, 430 years later, at the Exodus, took Joseph's bones up out of Egypt. And then for 40 years, bore his mummified remains throughout Israel's wanderings. They had them with them over those 40 years. Now that was an act of faith by Moses. By faith, when Joshua conquered the promised land, he buried Joseph's body in fulfillment of the same principle in the promised land, although it was placed, his body was placed in Shechem. We read that in Joshua 24, a burial plot that Jacob had purchased. But every single one spoke of the land. The 12 spies, remember that, of whom Joshua and Caleb were two, visited the land, spied out the land, and where did they go in the land? It's interesting. They went to Hebron, Numbers 13, verse 21. Later on, about 40 years later, Caleb, at the age of 85, asked Joshua if he could have Hebron, if God would give him the strength to conquer it, and he went up and he conquered it. David was anointed king over Judah, 2 Samuel 2, in Hebron. You see, the cave and the bones in the cave shouted out a witness to God's faithfulness to his people. And yet, all of this is simply a picture of Abraham's greater hope and Sarah's greater hope, the hope of glory. Now, I want you to turn with me, I'm almost done, to Hebrews 11 again. It's always great to have a New Testament witness to these Old Testament texts, and we have a lot of witness going on in Hebrews 11, but look at Hebrews 11. We've already read this passage, verse 8. Abraham, by faith, obeyed the Lord. He left Ur of the Chaldees, and he went to that place where he was supposed to receive an inheritance. He didn't know where he was going. He was walking by faith. And by faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. Why did he do this? Well, the writer tells us he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So, you see, Abraham understood that the promised land was not the final place and resting place for the people of God. It was a picture of that final glorious land. And that's what Abraham and all the rest, us included, look forward to. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Incredible, marvelous statements. Now the question is, but what about you and what about me? Well, there's a number of places we could go. One is to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, telling them that he's going to be going to the cross, he's going to be leaving them. They're deeply grieved and probably much afraid. To comfort them, here are the words that he gives to them in John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We already read the Philippians 3 text saying that we're members of heaven already. And in God's timing, Jesus, through his power, is going to raise our bodies from the grave, spiritual, powerful, eternal bodies, that we might live in his presence forever. What's the bottom line? Well, The mark of the true believer is to live with the hope of glory. Are you down? Do you have the hope of glory before you? Is this world a difficult place to live in? Do you have the hope of glory before you? Do you realize that this world here is just a little bit of time? Young people, you think you have 60, 70 years or so ahead of you. Do you really think that's a long time? I'm amazed at how I used to look ahead like that, and all of a sudden I'm the old guy, and I'm looking back a little bit. But that's fine with me, because each step I take, I'm closer to that place of which all the saints that have gone before us hoped in. That is your comfort, and that's mine. Listen to the words of Job, for example, way back in the Old Testament, probably during the times of the patriarchs. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, and it will in death, you see, yet in my flesh I shall see God." And that is the ultimate hope of every true Christian. And God brings us through trials and difficulties in this life to wean us from this life and the worldly pleasures that amount to zero. He wants our focus on Him. And that's why the last two verses in Hebrews 11 read like this: "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And so they rest and are waiting for the coming of the Lord, and for the redemption of the ultimately all the final souls that God is going to redeem and bring to Himself. Brothers and sisters, that's how we encourage and comfort one another. Whether it's at a time of death, or whatever you're going through in life, your hope and your comfort is so far greater than the little pleasures of this world, the fleeting pleasures of this world. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. He made His way through the cross and through the tomb, and went to glory, because that's where His eyes were fixed. Fix them there on Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You and we thank You for these glorious truths. Yes, we know tears and sorrow and disappointments and much sadness in this world. The Word of God does not promise us anything less than that. But it also promises us much, much more. We have before us the hope of glory. That's where we are truly citizens of heaven. And even now in the Spirit, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly. And our inheritance is protected. And it is there waiting for us. And so, Lord, what are we waiting for? Why do we cling to this life and cling to these broken bodies? Lord, in Your good timing, take us home. But until that moment, please help us to be faithful. Right to the very end, right to the very last breath that we breathe in this world, help us to be faithful unto You, living unto You, and dying, yes, even dying for the honor and glory of Your great name, the hope that You're taking us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.